prayer, but before we do, let's look into the scriptures. Turn to Joshua chapter 22, please. Joshua chapter 22. The Bible says in verse number 5, Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5, I hope you have your Bible with you. I'm glad we have a perfect Bible. And we trust it. It's inerrant. It's infallible. And we know that this is God's Word. This is not man's Word. This is God's Word. And we're thankful for that. The Bible says in verse number 5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. To love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Over to chapter 24. Two more verses. Verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord. And serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Final words given by the leader. Remember back in 2005 when Calvary Baptist Church had completed this building project we've been involved in. It was quite a project. We renovated this building. If those of you who are new to the church, about where this center section was is where the building was for the most part, as far as the auditorium size. Obviously, maybe back a little bit, but That was the side door you came in, and right all the way into the back where the sound area was, there was a room. And then on the other side where the lobby is, there was also a room and a nursery area. And we just kind of knocked all that out and expanded that. And I remember when we moved into the tent, it was supposed to be 6 weeks. It became 6 months. Those of you who might know anything about going through building projects, and what was the challenge was, it was right dead smack in the winter months. And it was one of those years, you guys remember the year that when it rained so bad that it was like, you know, it was like flooding, like instantly when it rained? We benefited from that. That was the blessing. And I mean, it was just one of those times. And I remember that we were in the tent, and there were some folks that got attached to the tent. Now, I never have been attached to any tent. To this day, I'm not attached to any tent. You know, people are camping, they said, man, I tell you, I just love this tent camping. Well, you can have it all you want. But I remember when we moved out of the tent and moved into the new building, on those last days before, you know, we talked about how it was going to be like moving into a new building, and what a blessing it was. It was our 50th anniversary. And we moved into the building. And to God be the glory, great things He hath done. It was so exciting for me that now we're able to, you know, this is something that we as a church, we've sacrificed, we prayed for, we worked toward, and we spent many days, months, weeks, and years praying and preparing for this moment for us to move into this new building that was renovated. And now since then, you know, we found there's little things here and there, but we're thankful to God for what He's done. Joshua now had moved into the promised land. They had conquered some places, and the project was about over for Joshua. He didn't have a whole lot more he had to do. He was done. God was about to take him home. And in the last few chapters here of the book of Joshua, which is one of the great chapters, Joshua focused on some final instructions to the people. This is a momentous occasion for the nation of Israel. You see, there had been a border dispute between the eastern tribes, which are Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, and those who wanted to conquer the lands. And they had defeated the enemies. And Joshua was commending them for it, and he gave them a commendation on two parts. Number one, he said, because you kept the word of God, and because you battled for the people of God. Strange thing is, they'd been separated, or if you want to call it TDY, from their families for 7 years. And I know, Renee, it's been hard to be away, and Joy, it's hard to be away, but imagine 7 years. Been apart from their families in warfare. And Joshua wanted to give them, before they went back to their families and before they went back to their places of abode, he wanted to give them a final challenge. He was telling them that now is the time, when you go back, to keep in mind what is important. What is important to you and your family? And I want to ask you today, what is important to you and your family? What means much to you? What is it that drives you and your family? And I'm going to be honest with you, I believe that men ought to be the leaders in their homes. And I'm convinced that just as the charge that Joshua was giving to the men here at this point in time, he was telling them that they need to understand what is important, because there's a word that keeps occurring in chapter 24. The word occurs 15 times. It's the word serve. This is what it's about. He wanted them to understand. In chapter 22, he sets that up, and they move into chapter 24. He says, look, he says, you need to serve the Lord. That's what you're here for. That's why you came. That's why God placed us here, that we might serve the Lord. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I'm calling this message Service Excellence. Because I believe that God wants all of us not just to put in time, but to serve God with great excellence. I mean, I want to give God everything I got. And I think all of us need to understand that, the challenge that God has given in this passage is that we not only just not just serve God, but we serve God with excellence. That we give him everything we got. You see, I'm convinced of this. If we serve God like we do ourselves, we would have a whole different church. We're really good at serving ourselves. And Joshua's reminding us of the fact that, it's God's people, that it is a blessing and an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord of Lords. And so he says that, I'm going to tell you how you're to serve. If we're going to serve God excellent, how are we going to do that? What does it mean? I mean, if we were to look at it, what does God mean by serving? Well, I want to give that to you. Number one, write this one down. There's some notes there for you. I want to just give them to you. I hope you can get this and take it home with you and pray about it and see where you are. But notice number one, we're to serve with desire. We're to serve with desire. If you notice back in chapter 22, he says at the end, he says, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. If I serve God with desire, that means my heart desires to serve. Now, here's what we have. We have now a military that has been victorious. They're successful. They've conquered what they need to conquer. They accomplished their mission. And now it was successful. And there's always a danger when you have victories. It's always dangerous. It's dangerous when you've seen victories and now you are relaxing because we have a tendency to get comfortable in the victory and let down our disciplines. I know there are times of work and there are times to rest. But we have to be careful that, we not let down our guards, because I want to be honest with you, I believe that's where we are in America. This country has been built by people of God who walked with God, who prayed, who fought in wars, who believed in the freedoms of a religion and freedoms of honoring and worshiping God, and was concerned about that. And our forefathers and our heritage was built on that. But in our successes and in our victories, we've let down our disciplines. We've let down our God, if you would. And God says that, if you and your family, you might have had some victory in your life, and thank God, maybe it's that job you landed, or maybe it's that house you got, or maybe it's that life stage that you're at, or whatever it might be, you're there. But don't get comfortable in the victory that you let down the disciplines in your life. You see, we're to serve God with our whole heart. The Bible says, I want to give God my entire heart. I want my desire to be to God. I just believe that what God is saying is that we just have a total committed desire to want to serve him. That's what we're here for. Look, it involves a couple of things. Write this down. It involves loving God. That's what he says. We're to love the Lord our God. We're to keep our focus on loving Christ. That's what our service is all about. That's what we're doing. I'm going to be honest with you. You know why I'm standing here before you today? as your preacher, I'm not standing here because I get paid or because I like to stand here. I'm standing here because I love God. Because I could get paid doing something else. I'm not sure what, but I could figure out something. But I could get paid doing something else. But the reason why I'm here is because I love the Lord. And I hope that's the reason why you're here. You love the Lord. And the reason why the teens sing is we want to teach them to love God. We serve God because we love Him. It's what it's all about. And so we're served with desire. I mean, there should be a desire in your heart. You want to do something because you love God. And if you love somebody, you want to serve them. That's what Joshua's telling these men. Don't forget, guys, when you go back to your homes and your families and back to your country and get settled in and get back to normal life, don't forget that you are to love God and serve Him with your heart. You see, love shapes and molds our desires. As you know what you love, you're going to want to serve it. It's the way it is. Strange people who they love things and they do weird stuff sometimes. Maybe some of you might have read about Vincent van Gogh, the famous painter. Remember, he was so in love with his girlfriend that he cut off his ear and sent it to her as a gift. Well, that'd be a real blessing, wouldn't it? Valentine's Day, you open it up. What's that? That's an ear. Oh, what a blessing. Can you imagine? Love does strange things to us. I've heard of people doing all kinds of weird stuff because they love. But what the Bible says is we love God and we want to live for God. That's our second thing. Then we're willing to do whatever God asks us to do. What we love will affect how we live. It's living for God. As we cleave unto the Lord, He says, we're going to serve Him. He says, I want you to cleave unto the Lord. Don't let yourself get back into the life and forget about God. You cleave unto the Lord. The idea is that what we love will cause us to serve. Do you love Him wholeheartedly? Love's the driving desire for every one of us to serve the Lord. That's what it should be. Jesus says it like this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Half-hearted service in my book is no service. Several years ago, my wife and family, we went down to watch the San Francisco Giants play baseball. We sat in the left field. Tickets were great, left field. Left field's kind of a quiet place, but what was really the blessing, I didn't know this, was Barry Bonds was real close to us. Now, Barry Bonds in those days, no one knew anything about all the stuff that's going on since then, but that was back years ago, and he was kind of climbing up to become the home run hitter that he was and everything else, and I know there's a lot of stuff that was involved, but none of us, we didn't know any of that stuff. And we're sitting there, and we look down, and there he was, the home run hitter. We're thinking, wow, we're going to see an expert baseball player in action. I'll never forget. He comes out on the field, and everybody runs out. He walks. And I'm thinking, wow, I must have a bad day. He comes out on the field walking. Everybody else is already getting ready, all set up, and you know what he's doing? He's kind of like, he picks up his glove, he puts his glove down, he's not even ready. And I'm thinking, the first inning is over and he kind of just walks off. Everybody runs off the field. They're all excited. Yeah, I could see if it's like the 13th inning and, it's tied up and you're tired and all. He didn't get a chance to get tired. And I'm watching this player with absolutely no heart. No heart. You guys ever seen anything like that in your life? Can you tell if someone has no heart in what they do? Man, I've had some students turn in papers to me that they put no heart into it. I had students turn in papers to me one time, and they, you know, they wrinkles it all up, and they wrinkled up and handed it to me. I said, I'm sorry, I don't take papers like that. I can't read wrinkled papers. No heart. You know, some people are just like that. They can just put no heart in what they do. And I wonder how many people put no heart in serving the Lord. God says that he wants us to serve him with desire, with our whole heart. You see, because when you live for God, you're going to want to serve God. I've read about David Livingston. No one would doubt the fact that David Livingston was a man that served God. He wrote these words. He said, I am serving Christ when shooting a buffalo for my men, or taking an observation, even some will consider it not sufficiently or even at all missionary. With four theatrical words, David Livingston, I presume, Henry Morton Stanley rehearsed in advance what he was going to say. Stanley stayed with Livingston for more than 5 months and then went off to England to write his bestseller, How I Found Livingston. In the meantime, Livingston had gotten lost again in a swamp, literally up to his neck. Within a year and a half, he died in a mud hut, kneeling beside his cot in prayer. What a good place to die. The whole civilized world wept when they heard of his death. They gave him a 21-gun salute and a hero's funeral among the saints in Westminster Abbey. Brought by faithful hands over land and sea, his tombstone read, David Livingston. Missionary, traveler, philanthropist. For 30 years, his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelize the native races, to explore the undiscovered secrets, and abolish the slavery. No one would doubt the fact that David Livingston served God with his whole heart. Let me ask you a question. When you read your Bible, how much heart do you put into it? When you go door knocking, how much heart do you put into it? When you go soul winning, how much heart do you put into it? How about your prayer life? How much heart is in it? You know, if someone else notices, you know God notices. And what God is saying is, if we're going to serve God with excellence, number one, it means we serve him with desire. Oh, we need some people who have desire to serve God, because service excellence is described as being desire. But let's take you over to chapter 24. I want you to see something else. In verse number 34, the Bible said that we're not only to serve him with desire, we're to serve him with sincerity. Sincerity. The word sincerity has the idea of course, as we understand it, to be blameless. To be complete. So we would write down letter A, an adherence to holiness. You see, I want to be holy for God. That's what we're talking about. See, I think sometimes when people get saved, they wonder how much they can get by with and still be okay. We ought to be more concerned about how much we can do for God and not worry about whether, you know, all those other things. The Bible makes it very clear that God wants us to know, no doubt about it. He wants us to be holy people. That's what he's saying. He said, serve with sincerity. C.H. Spurgeon said this, if you think you can walk in holiness without keeping a perpetual fellowship with Christ, you have made a great mistake. This means that we must put away the gods of this world. That's what he says in verse 14. Let's go back and look at it with me again, please. Notice what he says. He says, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. A god is anything that stands between us and God the Father. That's what a god is. Anything that stands between us and him. Whatever that is, it could be a whole host of things. It doesn't necessarily have to mean that you have like a maybe a wooden
relic or idol that you put up in a fireplace or around a fireplace. It could be anything that we stand between us and God. And having gods in our lives many times does prevent us. Sometimes the God is our laziness. Sometimes it's our flesh. You know, we convince ourselves we're sick when we're really not. I read a book years ago, I remember, I'll never forget it. It's a book called The Disciplined Life. Anyone ever read that book? By the way, don't read it unless you're ready to get convicted. It's an old book, but it's a classic. And in that book he was reading, it talked about excuses we use for not doing what we should do. And he said, one of the things we do is we come up with a whole host of excuses for not doing what we know we should do. And we use a lot of different things, and we call it, and you know, in essence, it would be laziness. Sometimes we find ourselves just like that. We're so busy doing those things. We get lazy. Look, I believe in rest. How many of you believe in rest? Amen? But I believe there's times to rest and there's time to work. Time to serve God, there's a time to step back and say, you know what, I can't right now. I don't have any problem with anyone saying no when God leads us to say no. I think there are times when that occurs. Jesus even said we were supposed to come apart and rest a while. I like that part. But that comes after we have served. And the Bible said here that they were to give away, put away the gods and the things that prevent them from serving so they can serve God. So in sincerity means that I serve God with my whole heart, free from any blemishes, upright in my conduct, is what he's saying. Jacob knew something about that. The Bible said that Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Don't you think there are times when we need to put away some things out of our life? Do you know, I don't know about you, but I found myself, there are times when little things come up in my life, little weeds come up in my life that could become gods, and I have to chop them off every now and then. In fact, it's not really good to chop them off, because you know what I found out about weeds when you cut them? They grow faster. You got to pull them out by the roots. And the Bible said that some of us, we might have to just pull some roots out so that we can be holy for Him. I don't know what they are. It's real easy. Could be an internet addiction. It could be something that I drink or something I pick up and put in my body. It could be that which I listen to. It could be a whole host of things. But God says we must make sure that we maintain a holy life. How am I doing? You guys with me? Then he says there must be adherence to the truth. That means a constant fidelity to what God gives to us. A servant understands he must be sincere in truth. Keep this in mind. You can be sincere in wrong things. You certainly can. You can be sincerely wrong. Some people get like that. You think, hey, I just know it's that way. They're sincere about it, no doubt about it, but they're wrong. A person can be sincerely wrong, and here's what God says. We need to be sincere in truth. The Bible, it has to be our guide, our that which guides our thinking and our hearts and our thoughts and that which we love God from. And in fact, the Bible said that God shapes that, and that's what it means. If we're going to be sincere, we want to be sincere in the truth. It's rooted in the fear of the Lord. The word fear means to be totally respectful to the things that God says. But unfortunately, sometimes people respect man more than they do God. We can't do what the world does because we love God. In fact, we could do whatever the world does. So, you know, someone said, it's so funny, my neighbor across the street, he moved in, he's a really nice guy, lived a couple doors down from me. He moved in, he come over to me one day and he says, hey, you know, he says, I hear that you're the preacher on the street. That's what he said. I thought, that's interesting. I said, well, I don't know what you mean by that. Well, I just hear you the preacher on the street. Is that true? I said, yeah. He said, oh, I go to church. And so we started talking. And then he said to me, he said something like this. He said, hey, let me ask you a question. He said, you drink beer? That's what he asked me. You drink beer? I said, no. Oh, that's right. I forgot. You can't, can you? I said, sure I can. What? He said, you're not allowed, are you? I said, sure I am. I can do what, I can do anything you can do. But I don't want to. Amen? Amen? That's what he means. You see, when you love God, you don't want to. You see, I fear God more than I do what my friends might think about what I'm doing or not doing. See, that's the problem. We're so driven by the world. We're more afraid about what the world or others might think than really what God thinks. Let me explain. Okay. Are you guys familiar with the fact that we've got a major problem going on in our state morally within our educational system? Oh, yeah, it's bad. Let me read it to you. I just got this, just got sent to me. Let me read it, what's going on. And I want you guys to be aware of this because I think it's very important for you to know. It says California lawmakers on Tuesday sent, and this came, by the way, this week, July 5th. California lawmakers on Tuesday sent the governor a bill that would make the state first requiring public schools to include contributions of gays and lesbians in social studies curriculum. The bill passed on a party line adds lesbian, gay, and bisexual transgender people, as well as people with disabilities, to a list of groups that schools must include in lessons. It would also prohibit material that reflect adversely on gays. Democratic Assemblyman Tom Amiano of San Francisco says SB 48 is crucial because of the bullying that happens to gay students. Republicans called it well-intentioned but ill-conceived bill and raised concerns that it would indoctrinate child to accept homosexuality. The bill required California schools to present a more accurate and nuanced view of American history in our social science curriculum by recognizing the accomplishments of groups that are not often recognized. The bill now goes to the governor, Jerry Brown, a Democrat, who has not said he would sign it. Former Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger vetoed a similar bill in 2006. Assemblyman Tom Donnelly, a Republican from Twin Peaks, said he was offended as a Christian that the bill is being used to promote homosexual agenda in public schools. I think it's one thing to say that we should be tolerant, Donnelly said. It's something else altogether to say that my children are going to be taught that this lifestyle is good. End of story. Look, folks, we need to go by what the Bible says. We live too long. We follow what everybody else says. Well, I guess it's okay. I mean, everybody else does it. It seems to be okay. We seem to be adopting it. What does God say about that? Someone said, well, that seems to be unloving. It's not about being unloving. It's about being truthful and right. People need Christ. By the way, it was passed 49-25. That's why I believe in Christian education. I believe in Christian. Hey, if you want to know who taught our children about sex, I did. And her mother. And it didn't take me 12 years to do it. Didn't take very long. Doesn't take long. What's a teacher going to spend 12 years teaching my children? I can't tell them in 30 minutes. Hello? They don't need to learn all that stuff. They need to learn what they need to learn and follow the Bible. We're not doing a real good job morally. Look at our nation right now. So number one is we recognize the fact that if we're going to serve God and serve God with excellence, we must serve Him with desire. Number two, we must serve Him with sincerity. And by the way, sincerity is very important, and it's a dying cause today. But then thirdly, we must serve Him with resolution. Verse 15 of chapter 24. There's a resolution here. The Bible said there's a clear choice. Have you ever noticed with God, it's pretty much, it's not, well, could be, or maybe, or maybe, or should, or you could, you might think about it. No, it's a clear choice. It's either this or that. Heaven or hell. With God, it's just a clear choice. And there's a choice on who we're going to serve. A clear choice, the Bible says in verse 15. He says, if you seem evil to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. In other words, we're going to serve something, right? All of us are. We're going to either serve God or we're not. It's just the way it is. It's either yes or no, good or bad. Are we serious or not serious? What God is saying is we just need to be serious about serving Him. A clear choice. That begins the moment we receive Christ as Savior. You see, when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible said that Jesus Christ came and He became as the servant of man. He came to die on the cross as a servant. He died so that men can be saved and know they're going to heaven. He suffered and bled and died. He rose again the third day. Thank God for that. And now He made it possible that now I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, not because of me, not because I've been baptized, not because I'm a church member, but because I've received the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know we're saved? Amen. And God says that as a Christian now, there's no middle ground. We either serve Him or not. Now that I'm saved, I make a clear choice. Elijah knew something about making a choice. He said there's choice, either Jehovah or there's the devil, or Baal, as he's called, the God there. And in fact, you read about that, and the Bible says in 1 Kings, and Elijah came into all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. He said, if God's God, then serve Him. If the devil's a God, then serve him. If the world is worse is God, then serve the world. But if God's God, then serve Him. The choice is clear. There's no doubt about it. And someone said, well, I really haven't decided. By not deciding, we have decided. Just decide not to pay your taxes. Don't write a check this year and see what happens. You just admitted what your choice is. By doing nothing is a choice, but by doing something for God is the right choice. It's a clear choice. And then secondly, write this one down. I hope you'll capture this one. It is a complete commitment. Did you notice that? It's the will of God that we should choose Him. God wants to be our Savior. He chose us. In fact, He says this in Isaiah chapter 45. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. In fact, do you realize today that God's looking for Christians who worship Him? In John 4, He says this. He said, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for people who worship Him. I had one guy tell me this. You know, if God is God, He just write it in the sky. He did better than that. He put it in a book. You put it in the sky. Have you ever noticed how skies change? The book doesn't. God put it down for us. He's looking for people like you and me. He's not looking for smart people, because if that were the case, boy, I sure would be bailed out. Now, Brother Shepherd would probably do okay, but I'd be in trouble. What God says, He wants complete commitment. I like what He says, for as me and my house. Notice He was personal, first of all. You see a personal commitment? As for me and my house, He says in verse 15. All of you have this, you know this verse quite well. As for me, Joshua said, I'm committed. You got me, mark me down. I'm one of those old-fashioned servants of God. I'm one of those who love God and want to live for Him. That's me. I may not be popular. I may not be the baseball player. I may not be the guru of the community that everyone looks to. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm a servant of God. That's what I'll be. Everybody in the office would know I serve God is what he says. Well, we need some people like that today. And then he says, in my house, this is where leadership comes in. Men, be leaders in your home. Don't let your wife set the tone. You set the tone.
See, God describes it that way. I know I'm old-fashioned. My kids keep reminding me how old-fashioned I am. But by God's grace, this is an old-fashioned book right here. It's been around 2,000 years and God isn't changing it. Oh, the world may change and they may want to stone me and all of that. I feel like Billy Sunday sometimes. Billy Sunday, he used to preach against liquor. He'd preach against all kinds of things. And he said, I'll preach it until I die. And when I die, I want him to skin me and put it on the drums and then beat the drum to death. I like that. Thank God for a preacher that has that kind of commitment. Amen. Look, we need that. Excellence is described as serving with desire, serving with sincerity, and serving with resolution. Now, what's all this mean to you and me? How does this apply? Number one, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know when you die, you're going to heaven? I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not asking if you're a perfect person, because none of us are. But have you ever received Jesus Christ as Savior? Number two, are you serving Christ sincerely? Are you serving Him sincerely? In other words, when God looks into the heart, can He see sincerity? Wholeness. Number three, where's the focus of my desires? What do I really desire the most in my life? And number four, what is God asking me to give up or change so that I can serve Him? You see, sometimes the reason why people don't serve Him is because they got a God that's right in the way. That's what Jacob had to tell Rebekah, get rid of those gods. We can't serve God when you got that God in your life. Some teenagers may have to give up their God of music. Some have to give up their God of sports. You know, something the other day, Nathan was telling me about a book he's reading. Some of you won't like this, but I'm already in trouble, so I might as well just dig a little deeper. But he was telling me about this book he's reading. It's called Shepherding the Child's Heart. Great book, by the way. He was telling me all about it. I'm thinking, man, that's so good. I want to grab it and read it myself. I wish he'd hurry up and get done with it. Found out my books are his books, and his books are his books, so... It's whoever gets to the mailbox first to get the book out of the mailbox. But anyway, in the book it said, you know, parents spend a whole lot of time, a whole lot of effort getting their kids to baseball games and practices. And there's nothing wrong with that. But they spend very little time getting their kids to church and family time and prayer time. You know what I think? That's a big fallacy among Christian families. You know, I had some people, they're so wrapped up in getting their kids to play sports, I wish they were so wrapped up in getting them in church. Amen. See where we're coming from in that? I'm not saying I said that. He said that. But he's right. Look, somebody has to call it. And what God is saying is, man, we need to get back to serving Him with excellence. Let me ask you this. You think God deserves it? Amen. He deserves it. It's called reasonable service. Reasonable. I pray that God will help us to be excellent servants. Let's pray. Heavenly